you're like me, that video helps you put perspective, puts things into perspective of how we approach each other as well, obviously, as how we approach God when times like these strike. Because if you're like me, you know, the first thing that comes out of my mouth is what I'm going to do, right? When tragedy hits my life or when somebody pushes me and I want to push back, I tend to want to make an oath. I tend to want to make a vow, you know, by God, you know, I'm going to get, I'll get you back for that, right? By God, we're going to hunt the people who did this down, and we're going to make them pay for that. And we swear these things with an ability. It comes from the emotion. It comes from the passion that we have in life. And if you think about it, all vows, whether they're vows of getting those back who've hurt us or whether they're vows that are the most noblest to doing the right thing, those at times come from a promise within ourselves that we really don't have the bank accounts or the collateral to be able to cash. I mean, obviously, I can't single-handedly go out and extract justice from everybody who's wounded me or wounded somebody. I've got enough to keep me busy keeping the promises that I can make just to my family on a day-to-day basis. And that's what Jesus is after. This is where he's moving us in this place, this teaching that we've called this in this series. This is where the lawman is taking us. That if any justice is going to come about, if any law is going to be enforced, it will be up to the sovereign creator. It will be up to the resources that God gives us to make that happen. Because you and I know that we live in a world where not everybody is brought to justice. And the reality is that the lawman could have come to extract justice from every one of us. That he knows the depths of our hearts, that he could, if he had wanted to, walked among humanity and named every sin, named the darkest parts of every life, and could have in that moment condemned them for it. But there was another side to justice that Jesus came as the lawman to fulfill or satisfy. He came to satisfy the requirements of that justice for us. That our lawman didn't come to lock us up. Our lawman came to set us free. That was his promise. That was his word to us. That was his bond. So if you've got your Bibles, let's look at a teaching that Jesus makes in this section in Matthew 5 that's often minimalized. It's often looked over. And we'll see once again that Jesus is moving us into a heart attitude, into a character issue that only he can, by the power of his ability, the Spirit within us, transform us to be. And he sets, again, this example from a statement that he makes back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where he looks at the people and says to those who would follow him, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now let that sink in. Unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of those people that you hold out as most righteous, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then each week, and if you haven't, I mean, I've loved hearing the stories about how God has gripped people and really moved in the hearts of people through this series. If you haven't been able to be with us through this whole series, you know, I would really, really encourage you to go back and listen to all this teaching, to try to take some time out through the course of your week and catch up if you've missed any of these weekends, seriously, and share in what God is doing in our church as a result of what he's teaching us here. But today, he moves us into a place that he builds off of, as we've said, as he does, off of what he said last week. Like the Beatitudes, this teaching also, perhaps not concretely sequential, but certainly flowing out of one into the next, Jesus does the same here. He's moved us from that place of covetousness as it dealt with adultery, to the place of faithfulness as it dealt in the lives of divorce, to now to the heart of where all of that faithfulness comes. Are we faithful people? Are we faithful men and women? Are we people of our word? And so Jesus looks at us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. And with that formula that's been so characteristic of his teaching throughout this series, you have heard, but I say, he begins the teaching for today. He says, you've also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, Jesus says, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. Do not say by earth, because the earth is his footstool. Do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black on your own head. Your children might, but you can't. So don't even swear by your head. Here's what you do, Jesus says. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Thanks be to God for his word. Now, excuse me, as we've done all along, we want to look at this through kind of a three-part kind of a dialogue as we move through this. First of all, what does the law really say? Are the Pharisees interpreting the law even correctly? What are they doing with the law? What does the law say? How are the Pharisees using that? And then what does Jesus have for us to do in light of what he's saying? So that's kind of the stages that we've always moved through this. And again, this is a teaching that sometimes we look over because we go, I don't know how to make sense of this to some degree. Is Jesus saying that I should never walk into a court of law and raise my hand and say, you know, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God? Is Jesus saying that? Is Jesus saying that we shouldn't come together as men and women when we want to be husbands and wives and go, I take you till death do us part? Is Jesus really saying that we don't make that kind of oath to each other? It sounds like what he's saying. I grew up in the country where it was funny to listen to my great aunts and uncles and my grandparents come up with language to express the emotional state they were in that didn't seem to cross any lines, right? I mean, I heard my aunt say things like, well, I'll swain, or I'll swan, or I'll swainy. I mean, depending on which great aunt that it was. And I had no idea what she meant by that. I thought she was having a conniption. I didn't know what was going on with that. I heard my uncles use expressions that I can't repeat here. They didn't seem to cross a line with them, but they certainly at times didn't seem to sound appropriate. Is that what Jesus is talking about here, right? I mean, it's amazing. I knew guys who didn't graduate past the seventh grade, and they had more colorful language than some people who are grammarians in their lives, particularly in a hay field, tobacco field, or some particular farming incident. And so what do we do with that kind of language, and how do we apply it into our own lives? What does it mean for us to come up to the line of speaking inappropriately and not crossing over it? Well, the law that this is speaking to is found in Exodus chapter 20 and in Leviticus chapter 19. More than likely, the Pharisees are trying to apply Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, where it says, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. I heard that translated this way, never take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, right? Which means empty or flippantly. Don't just use his name in some emotional tirade that you're in. No, verse 19 or verse 12 of Leviticus 19 says, you'll bring shame on the name of the Lord your God if you use it to swear falsely. I am the Lord, which speaks almost to Exodus chapter 20 in the ninth commandment when it says, don't go around spreading lies. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. So all of these things seem to apply to the tradition or the statement that the Pharisees are making here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus is saying that they're saying, or the tradition of the elders are interpreting the law this way, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. So what's going on here? Well, Jesus is calling the Pharisees to fess up, because once again, they're trying to manage their sin. They're trying to help people find loopholes to break the promises that they've made. And what they're saying is that as long as we don't bring God into our promises, we can break them. Not so, Jesus says. Because what can we swear by? By even not using God's name. What can we swear by? Even the hairs on our head, Jesus is saying. What can we swear by? that is not under the authority of God. There's nothing that we could swear by that is not intimately connected with the Creator. So Jesus says, don't do it. So what is Jesus really saying here? Is he saying to us, you know, don't walk into a courtroom, don't stand in front of your bride and groom? No. What he's saying here is this: don't be a liar. Don't be a liar, instead be reliable. This is the righteousness that he's after in us. He's after faithfulness. He's after faithful men and women. He's after reliable people. He's creating a reliable people. Reliable people don't need to swear, right? You don't need me if I'm reliable and I've been faithful. If I have a character that is proven over the test of time, if I've had a character that you can kind of rely on, if I give you my yes, you can know that I will, with all my strength, do it. I'll fulfill it. If I give you a no, I've got a good reason for it, and you trust that as well. Faithful men and women create security in their environments. Think about it. Faithful moms and dads create a secure home. You don't understand that, right? You're bent out of shape because you're not providing, perhaps, for your family the way that you want to provide for your family as a mom or a dad. And the reality is, Jesus says, never lose stock in the fact that you're just showing up. Never lose stock that you're there when your kids wake up in the morning, or you're there when your kids go to sleep at night. It's that kind of faithfulness that generates security in your home. Just because there's not a new car sitting out in your driveway, just because you're not eating steak every night in your family. Jesus, don't lose the heart of security in your family, that for you to be able to keep your vows to each other, for you to be able to be a businessman or a businesswoman who's reliable in your dealings, you generate security there, and we are created to feel that with each other. And when insecurity comes in, when the bonds are broken and the promises aren't kept, that's when we begin to lose perspective on humanity. That's when we grow cynical. That's when we begin to despair. And this is where it dovetails exactly with what Jesus is talking about last week. Remember when he said in Malachi chapter 2, or when God said in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, "You cry out to me, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship?" We go to church, man, we're singing, we're praying, why isn't the Lord accepting our worship? God says, okay, I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows that you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her. And though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows, God says, I witnessed that. I see that. You're going to come in and you're going to lay sacrifices on the altar. You're going to offer prayers and you're going to offer your devotion. You're not even being faithful to your wife, right? And that's where all these things begin to break down. We ask this you should ask these questions of your politicians. You should ask these questions of your leaders, religious and otherwise, right? If you can't be faithful to your wife, if you can't be faithful to your husband, how can I trust you being faithful to anybody, right? That's where it obviously begins. Now, there's grace, there's forgiveness. I believe all about restoration. But that's where trust breaks down. And when it breaks down at that level, where can we go? That's what Jesus is talking about here. I've been in context before, not church context at all, where I've been invited to speak. and I'll start sometimes my message, particularly if I'm talking to men, and I'll say, "Are you a faithful man?" And I've had people walk up to me after the talk was over and said, "Listen, if you're ever going to ask that question in this room again, give me time to run." And I'm like, "What do you mean?" Because when you ask that question right off the bat, and I'm sitting in this crowd, I thought lightning was going to hit. It's a serious thing, isn't it? Nothing to be mocked. So, what is Jesus saying here? And some of you still, that's the obvious question that you can't get out of your mind. Is he saying never take an oath? Is he saying never make a vow? That's what he seems to be saying here. Well, if that's the case, if we're taking it to that degree, then Paul must have missed the memo. Because in his letter, even in his letter to 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 23, he's writing to them because they're calling his character into question. You know, you're not much, Paul. You're kind of weak. You know, you're mamby-pamby. You're not going to come confront us. Paul says, I call upon God as my witness. As God is my witness, Paul says, I'm telling you the truth. The reason I didn't return to Corinth isn't because I'm afraid of you. The reason I didn't come to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke, Paul says. As God is my witness. God knows my heart. God knows the reason. And then we see more perspective in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. I love how the writer to Hebrews talks about the promises of God. It says, when people take an oath, verse 16, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. That's beneficial, right? Accountability. That's what we saw up here with families. We were being accountable to them. They're being accountable to the church, right? To be faithful parents, dedicating these children. Well, when you call someone greater than yourselves to hold you to it into account, without any question, that oath you take is binding, obviously. So, verse 17, God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise from God could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. And I love this. So God has given us both his promise and his oath. And these two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Why? Because God's made us a promise that there is salvation only through Jesus Christ. And to lay hold to that claim is to receive eternal life. God's made us that promise that he's given us that gift through Christ. But he's also taken an oath. This is what's cool. Who's more higher than God than he can swear by? No, God has made an oath to himself because God can't swear by anybody higher than God. He calls himself to account as the faithful God. And notice but it creates security. We who have fled to him for refuge. See that? Security. We who fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Hey, Dad. Never minimize your faithfulness, even if you don't have a six-figure income. Hey, Mom, never minimize your faithfulness, even if you don't think you've got it all together. Amen? That's what God's calling us to. It creates security in our home. That's foundational. We read over this stuff because it's talking about, we think, swear words and stuff like that has no bearing. And Jesus says, no, it's at the heart of everything. And the law, man, is after our hearts. Oaths aren't bad. They just open us to more ridicule when we make them. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisee and us is that when oaths are nothing but a game to you, don't even make them. When you're playing with promises, God forbid that you even make them. And he elaborates on this for us, as he does in other places, as we've seen in the series. He elaborates for us in Matthew chapter 23 what he means by this. When he says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites, he calls them. For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell as you yourselves are. And if you just walked in here and went, wait a minute, Jesus said that? I thought Jesus only talked about love, right? Now, this has got his fury pretty riled here. They're playing with promises. He says, blind guides, what sorrow awaits you? For you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that it's okay to swear by the gold in the temple. See the loophole? Blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you say that to swear by the altar means nothing. It's not binding, but to swear by the gifts on the altar is binding. See how they're playing, finding the loopholes? You're blind, Jesus says. Which is more important, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? When you swear by the altar, you're swearing by it and everything on it. When you swear by the temple, you're swearing by it and by the God who lives in the temple. And when you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne. You're looking for loopholes. And when you're making those kind of games out of oaths, don't even take them. Don't fall prey to that. I look for a better way to say this, but I'm just going to be honest. I can't say this any better than this way there. What Jesus is saying here is that escape clauses are for chumps. That's what he's saying. If you're looking for a way to break your promises, or you're looking for a way to get out of your vow, you're a chump. James gives us another perspective on making promises. And we've said all along that James is a great volume to read in companion with his teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, because James often sounds like a running commentary to the church. In his letter to the church, James, the biological brother of Jesus, a leader later in the church, is writing, and it seems like he's reflecting on all of this. Notice what he says. In James 4, verse 13, "Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will even be like tomorrow?" James says. "Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, to speak this way, you're merely boasting about your own pretentious plans. And all such boasting," James says, "is evil." How's James interpreting this? How's James applying this teaching of Jesus? He's saying to us that promises without faith are just pretentious predictions. Promises without faith are pretentious predictions. I want the satisfaction, just like probably every man in here, of being a provider for my family. I want that satisfaction. I want my wife and kids to be able to look at me and go, "Dad, you're a great provider." You know what? The truth is, and I need to teach my family, and they need to learn, that I am not the provider for our family. All I have, the talents that I've been given, the job, the career, whatever you want to call it, that you have, every bit of it is a gift that you merely share with your family. And you get in trouble, James says, when you make promises by talent alone. When you make promises based on those gifts alone, and you don't recognize that the God who gave you those gifts and talents can pull those from you at any moment. That you don't know, after you make that promise of what you're going to do because you're the man, and you walk out of that room, that God is not going to call you and drop you dead in that moment to stand before Him and to give an account of your life. James says, be careful making even the smallest promises, the most noble promises, apart from those promises being rooted in the grace and faithfulness of God. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what James is saying. And then finally, it all boils down really to what Jesus says in this to apply. And that is that a simple yes will do and follow through. A simple yes will do and follow through. Think about it. The more ridiculous the oath you make, the more suspect people are of your promises. I mean, the more that people protest and throw their promise of what they're going to do out there, the more suspect I am of them ever keeping it. You swear on a stack of Bibles. You swear on your mother's grave. You swear on your children's eyes. Jesus says, do you not understand the kind of condemnation that opens you up to when you walk away speaking so flippantly? That's what Jesus is saying here. Verse 37 says, just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Notice that. And the evil one here, it's interesting that Jesus brings him into this, because the evil one, Satan, the devil, our adversary, is also called what? The father of lies. Some of us need to hear that this morning. And understand that when we say yes, it's our bond, it's our commitment. And some of us need to get familiar with the word no. James chapter 5, verse 12 says, but most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin, excuse me, and be condemned. We need to get comfortable with that word no, because again, we use that word yes all the time speaking to how we think people will perceive us if we say no, because we care about what people think too much. And we also throw yes out there because we think we can do everything. And we can't. And Jesus says we need to get comfortable giving our no sometimes and being okay with that. So what about it? How are you this morning? I'm not afraid to ask that in here. Are you a faithful man? Are you a faithful woman? How are you with commitment this morning? Those of you here, single, college age, career age, how are you with letting your yes and your no stand? You don't have to be married just to keep these things in perspective? How often do you say yes only to find a better option a half an hour later? Are you going to stay with your yes, or are you going to go with a better deal? And I don't know about you, but when it comes to young people, I find myself navigating that all the time. You follow through with your word. That's just not for kids. That's for adults too. And you stay committed even through the inconveniences of life. That's what the lawman's after. We talk about discipleship here a lot. And we ask you to commit to discipleship. We ask that you, as a member of this church, help us to fulfill the mission of glorifying God by making disciples of all people, by making disciples and being a disciple. And there are people here in this congregation that are dealing with that question. When the welcome card comes by, do I check the box? Do I give my yes, or do I just say, well, I'm still waiting, I'm still processing? And as long as you're waiting and processing, that's fine. But a simple yes or a no will do. And here's the story of a guy who kind of went on that journey. And may you find it encouraging and challenging as well.
I am in operations management. Probably like a lot of people these days, I work a lot and am consumed with work quite a bit. And also probably like a lot of people in the congregation, you know, my wife and I, we have chaotic lives with kid activities and lots of work and kind of the trappings of everyday life. So from the outside looking in, I think things were going pretty well. And that may make somebody wonder, okay, why am I here talking about my testimony? And I think the answer to that is I'm here because behind closed doors, life is not okay. You know, even though it appears to be okay from the outside, life is not necessarily okay. I realized that even though we were going to church every week and trying to live a good Christian life, I realized after 15 years of going to church that I really had no relationship with Jesus. And about that time, as things began to become more chaotic in our lives, and that's about the time we started talking about discipleship here at church. And it was mentioned, you know, by Dale and by elders and just in everyday conversation. And, you know, I began to feel God telling me that this was something I really kind of needed to do, something that could really help me get my priorities back in line and create order in my life again, right? So, but even then, as I watched the welcome card go by with the little box that, you know, learn more about discipleship or, you know, the pride in me, the stubbornness, it prevented me from checking that box. So I sat and I watched that little discipleship card go by, or that welcome card go by week after week, and I wanted to check it so badly. And I just couldn't find it in myself to do it. And finally, you know, as things continued to kind of spiral a little bit, and I continued to be just unsatisfied in my life, I finally just got to a point where I checked it. Everyone out there, just to set the pride aside, and you know, if you feel the desire, check the box. If discipleship is the answer, check the box. The discipleship program here at CFC, it's really just had a really positive impact on my life, and you know, I can't wait to see where this road continues to take me in regard to growth in my relationship with Christ. So, you know, when it comes to discipleship here, I'm all in, and I encourage each of you to kind of take the next step and check that box.
As a guy with a front row seat, it's been awesome to watch Brian and guys like him, men and women who come into this body, this fellowship, who are on that journey. Brian, if you saw, you know, several weeks ago, Brian was baptized, and just others who have begun that relationship with Christ and continue to walk with him. If that is your desire, if you're here this morning and you're trying to figure out what do we mean by discipleship and what does it mean to be a part of that, we have a way for you to kind of stick your toe in the water on that this morning. As you leave, as Nathan, you saw him and you other people who are here with these green t-shirts on this morning, if you see someone here in the congregation or even out in the lobby this morning, out by the Connection Center, we would love to talk with you more about what it means to fulfill that vision here as a part of our congregation and for you to begin that journey with it. You got to take that first step. Let your yes be yes. Let's pray together as we go. Father God, thank you again for calling us to your word. Give us the ability to obey it by the resources that you provide through the transformation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, we are desperately dependent upon you if we're ever going to be like you. And Father, I know in our humanity we struggle, we fall, and your grace and your forgiveness and your restoration love is there in our lives to pick us up along the way, Lord, and you do that time and time again. Father, I pray that you would continue to fit us for your presence as you have robed us in the righteousness of your Son, a robe that we could never earn on our own. But Father, may we be more fit with that purpose for wearing it as we move through this life as faithful followers, faithful men and women, to the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go today. Thanks for your presence here.